Good morning. I'd like to welcome you to the First Baptist Church of Logan, and I'm certainly glad you're here. We have a couple announcements. Aaron wants to meet with the ladies after church. Be in prayer for our Vacation Bible School, which starts June the 12th. And we are still taking up the Mountain State Mission offering. If you haven't given to that and you had planned to, we have envelopes on both tables, or you can simply write on a check, Mountain State Mission Offering, or MSMO, some type of something to let us know that's what it's for. But I hope you'd consider doing that. We had a $1,000 goal, and I can tell you that we're not close to that goal. And so we may extend it one more Sunday. But I've been handing out these pamphlets that each week, and I hope you all are reading them, that just tell some of the things that the money's used for in the state and the things it does, whether it's the campus ministries at the universities and different things. But I hope you're reading these and you'll consider giving to further that cause. We have any other announcements? No? Well, let's get our hearts and minds ready to worship God. It's very important, isn't it? The ladies are going to play some music. We want to clean out the things that would weigh on our heart and mind that we may be focused on the Lord. Go to the Lord in prayer. Most gracious Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning praying, Lord, that as you have promised, that your presence will be with us. That, Lord, that we will hear your word and that we will respond appropriately, that we will sing earnestly to you, not for our benefit, but for your glory and to show our love and devotion. Father, we pray for our church this morning, our congregation. We have many sick or those who have lost loved ones. And we repeat our prayer from Sunday school to lift them up, Lord, that your hand would be upon them, but that they would glorify you in their situation. Father, we would pray for our Vacation Bible School as it approaches. We pray for each and every teacher and our leaders and for the children that will be here. And we're not so much worried about how many, Lord, but what we do for the ones that are here. That they will hear the word, that they will be strengthened, and they will be, we will deliver to them the faith, and that we could reach their families and just those around us, that we can reach our community, Lord. Help us as a church to glorify you, Father, and that you would be pleased with us. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and deliver us, we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. And amen. Our call to worship this morning is 1 Kings. Chapter 1, 1 Kings chapter 1, we're continuing our study of the life of David, and we're almost done. We come to the first chapter of the first book of Kings. We'll read the first 10 verses. Now, King David was old and advanced in years, and although they had covered him with clothes, he could not get warm. Therefore, his servants said to him, "Let a young woman be sought for my lord the king, and let her wait on the king and be in his service. Let her lie in your arms, that my lord the king may be warm." So they sought for a beautiful young woman throughout all the territory of Israel, and found Abishag the Shunammite, and brought her to the king. The young woman was very beautiful, and she was of service to the king and attended to him, but the king knew her not. Now Adonijah, the son of Haggith, exalted himself, saying, "I will be the king." And he prepared for himself chariots and horsemen and 50 men to run before him. His father had never at any time displeased him by asking, "Why have you done thus and so?" He was also a very handsome man, and he was born next after Absalom. He conferred with Joab, the son of Zeruiah, and with Abithar, the priest, and they followed Adonijah and helped him. And Zadok the priest and Benaiah the son of Jehoiada and Nathan the prophet and Shimei and Rei and David's mighty men were not with Adonijah. And Adonijah sacrificed sheep, oxen, and fatted cattle by the serpent stone, which is beside in Rogel, and he invited all his brothers, the king's sons, and all the royal officials of Judah. But he did not invite Nathan the prophet, or Benaiah, or the mighty men, or Solomon his brother. Let us pray. Father, I would pray that as I have read this the best I could, that you would bless the reading of your word, and that, Father, it would touch our hearts and minds, that I would deliver in my sermon what you would have me to say, and that we would receive it, and that we would be edified and conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. For we pray in his name, and amen. All right, we have heard the word, so let's stand and sing to the Lord God, hymn number 198, "What Child Is This?"
Thank you.
Amen. You may be seated. Now, you may be wondering what kind of knucklehead chooses the Christmas song at the end of May. Well, today we're talking about a king. And so we sing, and I hope you listen to the words and what you were singing to God about who He is and who Christ is, and that He is the King. Our confession this morning, as we read, our confession is the New Hampshire Confession of 1833, a Baptist confession following in the line of older Baptist confessions. But we have come almost to the end, and we are in Article 17 of the righteous and of the wicked. And listen carefully. We believe that there is a radical and essential difference between the righteous and the wicked, that such only as through faith are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and sanctified by the Spirit of our God are truly righteous in His esteem, while all such as continue in impenitence and unbelief are in His sight wicked and under the curse. And this distinction holds among men both in and after death. Now, I've heard it said that some of these that I read are a little difficult to understand. I would have you know that these were created for children back in the 1800s. And I've let you know that before because I've often been told myself that my sermons were too deep, or that the kids don't want to listen, or people can't help falling asleep or whatever. Well, I would have you know that you can understand and children can understand. And if we teach it and we have a desire to learn, and it may contain some big words here like sanctified. But what is it saying? It's saying that you will not be reconciled to our Maker by your relations to your grandpa or your grandma or what they did, or because you didn't kick the cat this week, or you didn't cuss the dog, or whatever you may think in that way. It says the difference between the righteous and the wicked are this, that only such only as through faith, meaning only those who are of faith, are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus, sanctified by the Holy Spirit, and these are those who are truly righteous in the sight of God. And if that is not true of you, or if that is not true of many in the world, then all those who continue in impenitence and unbelief, meaning they do not believe upon the Son of God, all of those are in His sight wicked and under the curse. And this distinction holds true both in life and death. And this is so important because not only does the world think that if they are better than the person down the street, or they're not as evil as this person, that they are right with God, the very church seems to teach it. You've got to be right with Jesus. That's not coming forward in a church. That's not having your name on a roll, even though those things are fine in of themselves. It is about a devotion and love for Jesus and all the fruit that follows after that, which is obedience. Amen. Amen. We've got to know that distinction if we're going to do what Christ told us to do and take the gospel to a lost and dying world. Having heard that, in your devotion as believers here this morning, let's stand and sing to the Lord Jesus, hymn number 473, Just a Closer Walk with Thee. Amen. You may be seated. Gigi, would you care to help? Or Mr. Hutton? Mr. Hutton, would you care to say the prayer over the offering?
Our Heavenly Father, as we come this morning, Father, to come to worship, we come to give back a part of what you give us, Father, we ask that you take this offering, bless us for you and me, bless the gift and the giver, that you think we pray in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen. Turn back to 1 Kings chapter 1. I will be king. I will be king. We may not associate as closely as people in the past with a king, as we have none in this country, at least formally. But I think we can all identify with wanting to be a king. Or master of our own life, or king of our own life. I was trying to think of something to open with, and when we think about a king, if you've ever played checkers, and I haven't played checkers probably since being a kid, but I can remember a little bit about checkers, and I believe it's correct that you're limited in your moves until at such a point you reach the other side of the board with one of your checkers, and then your opponent has to. You would say, king me. And they put a checker on top of yours. And then they've kinged that checker. And then you can move wherever you'd like on the board, right? You have the freedom to move in any direction. And that's really how we probably think of a king, isn't it? If we're king, then we can do what we want. And we have authority and so forth and so on. Well, we've got a story this morning as we're coming to the end of the life of David. And you would thought we would have been done with this type of narrative, given that we've already had we not only had the issue with Saul, but we had the issue with Absalom and kings and them having the wrong idea about who's the king and who's not. But we come to another story with another of David's sons, Adonijah, something of that nature. He's not from Delbarton, evidently, or Logan area. And so his name's a little different. But he decides something. But before we get into his story, do you find this opening a little interesting? It's talking about David in his own age. And first, what we want to talk about is fading glory and intimacy with the physical life, with the world. And it says, now King David, and we bear in mind that this is the David who slew Goliath, who was so brave, who the wives, the military battles, all this that we know about David and how great he was. And yet it says David was old and advanced in years. If you look at 2 Samuel 5:4, it says David was 30 and became a king and he reigned 40 years. So David's around 70 years old. And it says, although they covered him with clothes, he could not get warm. He could not get warm. And we all have to face this if we live long enough, don't we? And it's a reminder to our frailty and how we all will get old and the difference in the youth of life and the last years of life. And Ecclesiastes 12:1 says, remember also your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come and the years draw near of which you will say, I have no pleasure in them. We come to that point where life doesn't mean as much to us anymore. And why is that? Because all of us, if we live long enough, our bodies fade. And they're not what they were. And at least in this life, they won't be. And even King David, even a man after God's own heart. And it's a stark reminder for us who clamor after eternal youth on this earth. And we do, don't we, to some extent. I think it's a biblical thing to be a good steward of your body and so forth. But to be in a delusional state where you think you can live forever, if you know the magic Bible verse, you're going to live forever, is a false notion, and it's not true. And even King David, he grew old to the point where he was cold all the time and he could not get warm. And his servant said to him, let a young woman be sought for the Lord the king, and let her wait on the king and be in his service. Let her lie in your arms, that my Lord the king may be warm. Now, I tried to study up on this to see what's going on here. Nobody really knows. The Bible doesn't tell us the exact nature of the relationship between David and this young woman. Some believe it was merely a nurse type relationship. Others believe that because of their beliefs at that time, that it would have not been permitted to her to lay with him and keep him warm, so to speak, if she was not his wife or didn't have that formal relationship. But nobody really knows. I don't think that's the point of the narrative. But in any event, they bring this young, beautiful woman in to keep him warm, maybe to be a comfort of him in his old age. Of course, I wondered why it wasn't Bathsheba or one of his other women. That made me think there's something more going on here, but the Bible really doesn't tell us why it wasn't. He had other wives, and why didn't one of them keep him warm or wait on him and that type thing, and we really don't know. But they bring this beautiful young woman, and they seek her out. And notice how the Bible, it's important that she was beautiful. It's important that they search all the territory of Israel and that they find her. And it even gives what tribe or people she belongs to within Israel. And the Bible always does that, doesn't it? Because in the Bible, relationships are always important. I say it all the time in sermons because the Bible's always sticking it in our face. They are important. And so she was very beautiful and she was of service to the king. But I think the point that may be being made here is this last sentence. She attended to David, but the king knew her not. And you know what that means. He didn't have romantic, intimate type relationship with her. Why is that so important? And it may be the reason why the Bible spells all this out for us. Because men wither and fade. And as David grew old, I'm sure those thoughts were on people's minds, right? Now we know David has said Solomon would be king. But this other son believe he is to be. So they're waiting who will be king. And I believe this is told because this would have been the indicator. Because sometimes, and we have stories in the Bible, Moses, when he grew old, it said Moses was still strong. He was older than David. That God had sustained him. And it wasn't Moses' physical body that was the problem. It was his time. But that's not the case with David. And to David's men, to Joab, to the leaders, and to his family, the fact that David knew her not, and I don't think I had to go into detail, in that day would have been a sign that David was no longer strong enough to be a leader. Revelation chapter 5, verse 1. Let me read it to you. Revelation chapter 5. Verses 1 through 4. Then I saw in the right hand of him who was seated on the throne a scroll written within and on the back, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals?" And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look into it. This is John speaking. And I began to weep loudly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look into it. This passage in Revelation tells us something that we should be really thinking about. In that standing before the throne of God, John in heaven, giving the revelation, says no one was worthy. No one could open the seal. And he begins to weep. And we see here at David. David was a man after God's own heart. David is the shadow of the one who would come. And David is not worthy, is he? He cannot last. He cannot live forever. And Revelation says nobody was or is. And that's why John begins to weep. And the question then is, and the question on John's mind as he weeps is, who will be king? And in a small matter at the end of David's life, the David that had made Israel who they were and made them so prosperous, this David was dying. And you ask, who will be king? Who is worthy to be king? Who is worthy to be king now? And who is worthy to be king of your life? And so our second point today, or the second thing we're going to look at, is the struggle for the kingdom. We are living, and Jesus said he came not to be king on earth at the time he was here, but that he came to inaugurate, and that the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven was at hand. It was upon them then, and it is here now. Because that kingdom, he said, was what when he was talking to Pilate? A spiritual kingdom. God is building a spiritual kingdom, and there is a struggle in that respect, isn't there? Now, verse 5 says that this son of David, who was after Absalom, he was the next in line. Why? Because several of the other ones were either died or were not worthy, right? He's next. But what does he do? And look at the things that happen here. The first thing it says is that he exalts himself. He says, "I will be king." And when we're not a believer in Christ, when we're not devoted to Christ, when we think it's okay to live our own way, our own life, apart from the commands of our Maker, we are saying what? "I will be king." Our world today, as it thumbs its nose at Christ, says, "I will be king." Anybody who exalts themselves, and not only did he, this wasn't a one-time thing. This was a continual thing. The word here carries that meaning, exalted himself. But you know he was doing that because of what it says in just a little bit later, that David did not rebuke him for it. Meaning he had continually, evidently, he was exalting himself and saying he was going to be king. He is the oldest surviving son. You can read back in Deuteronomy chapter 17. But who is the only one that can appoint the true king for the people of God? Who's the only one who can appoint the king? Well, let's look at 1 Chronicles chapter 22. I think I heard the answer, but we'll look it up anyway. 1 Chronicles chapter 22, verse 9. Behold, a son will be born to you, who shall be a man of rest. I will give him rest from all his surrounding enemies, for his name shall be Solomon, and I will give peace and quiet to Israel in his days. Who is this speaking? God. God is the only one who can appoint the king. And can we say, well, can we just not acknowledge that, and that makes that person not the king? How did that work out for the sons of David and Saul and all these other people that thought they could make themselves king in opposition to who God said was king? Didn't work out well, did it? So he is continually exalting himself. He thinks he's next in line, right? Now, David doesn't rebuke him for his behavior. And you can see patterns here. You can see things that were said about Saul. You can see things that were said about Absalom. It said Absalom was good looking. It said Absalom gathered to himself these chariots and horsemen and military men around himself. And so this son is doing that also. They were tall and handsome. That's what Saul was. Absalom was. And so they looked the part, don't they? They look like who should be king. They start to amass allegiance or power or things around themselves. And David did nothing about it. So what would you say about David? He was a loving father. We should commend him. We all know it's wrong to discipline your children, right? It'd certainly be wrong to bust one's tail. We know that the way you make the best children is to never say anything negative about them. You don't yell at them because that may hurt their feelings, right? You don't keep things from them. I mean, to deny them a sucker because it rots their teeth, or to make them eat a healthy food, or to make them eat healthy things would be cruel and unusual punishment. Amen? Now, y'all are smiling or laughing. I could make all of you mad by calling out people that probably do those things. Right? As parents, grandparents, or whatever. Well, it's a real problem when you're David. Because all through the Bible says that's not what's healthy for us. To allow ourselves to do harmful things unchecked is bad. And you don't have to be a rocket scientist to figure it out and look at the fruit of such things, do you? It's bad fruit today, and it was bad fruit when David did it. David, for whatever reason, did not confront his sons. And for that reason, Absalom, two of his sons we know are dead, Absalom and Amnon, who raped his sister, the son's sister, David's daughter. And David let all this go unchecked. It doesn't work, does it? And we could sit here and talk about a whole lesson upon what we should be as parents and grandparents and for the children in our life, or what we should be in churches as far as church discipline, and the reason we talk to people about doing wrong. It's because we love them. This isn't David loving his son as he indulged him and let him run his mouth. It's not love at all. Excuse me. Because even when David was being crowned king, What did Samuel do when they started bringing the sons of Jesse before him? He said what? Surely it's this oldest guy. He's big, strong, he's good looking. This is the guy, Lord. The Lord said, no, it ain't. And it was the second one, and the third, and fourth, fifth, sixth. Right? They kept going by, and God kept saying, no. And who did God pick? The last born, who was the smallest, the runt of the family, who was the shepherd boy. God, he doesn't look on the outward. God looks on the inward, doesn't he? But just like this son of David, we think we have a better candidate, don't we? And that better candidate is anything, any idol, any disobedience to the commands of God, anything like that that we think is better than what God says. We think that's a better candidate. And this boy thought he was a better candidate. He had the looks. He was closer. He was entitled. Wow, that's a popular word today, isn't it? Some people call it entitlement, but we kind of caught on to that, so they want to change it to equity. Right? I always strive to be politically correct. Yeah, you need to pay attention to the words people use. Look them up in the dictionary. He thought he deserved it. But what does that say about God's covenant promise? What does it say about what God had promised and what God said was going to happen and what he said was best for the people? Well, what does it say to us about living in the kingdom of God, who he has declared the king, the commands he has given, the devotion he demands from us, when we think we have a better candidate? We want everything on our terms, don't we? We want it on our terms. And we're willing to follow Satan's example and manipulate the scripture to get it. And we can compare the things that's going on here, even to the Ten Commandments. And the character that God demands from us. And you see the lack of character here. This boy did not honor his father, David, which is one of the Ten Commandments. He coveted what God had promised to someone else, which is one of the Ten Commandments. We could go on through stealing. And we cannot uphold those things, can we? Or we shouldn't. And I don't want to labor this, but we live in not only a society, but a church culture that wants to indulge everybody on everything. And it's worked on our heart and mind that we don't stand for what's right and what's best for people. And what the commandments say, we want to do and indulge and entitle and so forth. And it's killing us and our culture. And there's a struggle for the kingdom, isn't there? Just as this struggle here is happening. Not only does he exalt himself, not only is he next in line, but if we look at verse 7, he conferred with Joab. We know who Joab is. You've heard that plenty. He was the commander of the army. With the priest, but not the high priest. And they followed after him because they weren't looking at what God had said, and they weren't looking what God said was best. And they said, yeah, big, strong, handsome. He's already got a bunch of chariots. So what is he doing here? He's bringing the military, Joab, or trying to in his favor. And what else? A priest, religion. I've got chariots, I've got horsemen, I've got the looks. I'm the next in line. He's wooing the military, Joab, and religion. Well, that sounds like he's running for office today, doesn't it? You know, advertising, he's got union, you know, the chariot union. Number 454 is voting for him, right? He wants those of power in his camp. And that's what this struggle's about, and that's what we all look to, don't we? We look to favor, we look to power, who has the support. But in this case, it's not who is supporting him that's important. In this case, what's more so important, it's who is not supporting him. Zadok was the high priest. Benaiah was involved with the military, one of the mighty men, and Nathan was the prophet. And it mentions David's mighty men were not with him as well. So the people that mattered were not. The high priest wasn't. The mighty men of David were not. And they were loyal to David and they were loyal to what had been said. And isn't it funny that this son doesn't even wait for his father to die? And that says something about his character, doesn't it? That he didn't even wait for his father to die. And so what does he think he needs? Well, evidently all he needs is a coronation, doesn't he? All he needs is for somebody to say he's king. He just needs to be affirmed. That's all. Right? And so in verse 9, he sacrifices sheep, the fatted cattle, by a special place, the serpent stone, which is beside Enrogel. And he invited his brothers, the king's sons, and all the royal officials. But he didn't invite the prophet, priest, and the real king that's going to follow David, and that's who? Solomon. He thinks all he needs. So this is more political moves, isn't it? This is the public relations. This is, let's garner the religious vote. Let's say all the right words. Let's be at all the right events. Let's kiss the babies. Let's promise 2 chariots in every garage. And he's campaigning for the position. And sometimes we can feel secure and that all we need is the coronation, don't we? And we even give people that false assurance, don't we? All they need is to come forward. All they need is to sign a card. All they need is to be baptized. Some people multiple times. Maybe all they need is for grandma, grandpa, or a leader, or a pastor, or somebody to say they're okay. You know, and I know, and maybe some of these sermons labor you because isn't God a little aggravating that he lays the Bible out for us and he keeps just reminding us of the same things over and over? And he keeps telling us the same thing and he keeps giving us these examples. And it may be because we need to hear it. It may be because there's a world that is lost and going to hell. And all that most churches care about is how fancy their music is and what good time people are having and if the children get enough pizza and Kool-Aid and cookies. And I'm all for pizza. I love Kool-Aid and cookies. Right? But that's not what the church, it's not the main thing, is it? I love good singing, good music. You all sounded good this morning. Now, you all may not be able to hear it, but I'm standing up here so I can hear the effect. It was good. People singing to the Lord. It's not all that you need is a coronation. I heard Alistair Begg say recently, me and a pastor buddy went to a pastor's conference. And he was speaking, and I can't remember if he said it now or it was a video I was watching at the same time, but he was talking about the sexual perversion we have in our culture today and that some in the church don't want to stand up against it. Or some people don't want to hear it. And we don't want to hear marriage between man and woman and all those type things. And it offends people. But he was talking about the reason it's a problem is we seem to have only 2 groups. And what people are hearing is they're only hearing either hate or they're only hearing affirmation. And there's not enough people speaking the truth in love. But that's not just a sexual perversion problem. That's a problem in general. That mostly what people are saying is either about hate or condemnation or affirmation. We're either flogging people and be perfect and holy or you're going to hell. Or we're telling no matter what they do, it's all right. And what we really should be saying is that I'm a sinner. And my Maker and God has rescued me through His Son, Jesus Christ. And I don't live a devoted life for Him because that will get me to heaven, but because I love Him because He loved me first. I've been made right with my Maker. And I want to live a life for Him that ain't about just Sunday morning. It's about all of our life. You know, I've told you about John MacArthur and the controversy back in the early 90s where he wrote a book called about Lordship Salvation. That the majority of Christians only want a Savior. I filled out the right card. I got the right water. And now I can live my life any way I want. And I've got this get out of hell free card. And we exalt ourselves, and we exalt our rules, and we exalt our beliefs. And we say, my God doesn't do this, and my God wouldn't condemn that, and my God wouldn't. Then you don't have the God of Scripture. We don't have bad news. Do y'all realize that? We think we have bad news because we have to go out and we have to say that adultery is a sin, or this is wrong, or stealing, or laziness. These things, and we think we've got bad news. No, we got good news. We're all wicked. We're all sinners. We're all going to hell. But Jesus Christ is the King. So Mr. MacArthur was saying it's not just about lordship. It's not just about Him being a Savior. He's not just the Savior. You can't have just a Savior. He is the Prophet. And He is the King. The one and only King, Lord Jesus. And you think, No. Every knee will bow. He's the King. Everybody's bowing. Why not put your faith and trust and love Him and kneel to Him now? Because there's two types of people. Those who kneel to Jesus in this life, and those who will kneel by Him before they are cast into the outer darkness. Those are the only two, the goats and the sheep. The Bible repeats it over and over. Man, it's good news. There is nothing that prevents not the worst sinner on this planet from salvation in Jesus Christ except their own unbelief and the exalting of themselves. And that's the news we got to take. And you say, praise the Lord, I'm saved. But you know, I'm not preaching. Am I preaching this sermon hoping that someone here, if they're unsaved, would hear that and believe? Absolutely. But the main reason we're here is because Christians gather to hear the Word, to know the Word, so they can take that Word out to a lost and dying world. So we as Christians, who is your King? If you're really a Christian, it's King Jesus. It's not you. It's not Grandpa Jones. It's not, you know, this church, this denomination. It's not. Don't believe people that just want to affirm in what you want to do. I asked Fred Dillon one time, I said, how do you counsel people, Fred? He said, you can't counsel 99.9% of people. He said, so I don't even try. He said, because 99.9% of people come to you, they just want you to tell them what they're doing is okay. They don't want to hear what they're doing is wrong or what they might need to do to fix it. That's the problem. We're either delivering hate to the world as we act like we're holier than thou, and we've got to tell people what they're doing is sinful. But it shouldn't be in a condemning way. It should be look at the salvation in Jesus Christ. Because we're sinners saved by grace. Amen? So He sacrificed. This was a political move. He invited people of influence. So let's look. It says he invited all his brothers, the king's sons, and all the royal officials of Judah. They're having this big party, and this is going to coronate him and make it all right. But he didn't invite. Now, why didn't he? Why didn't he invite Nathan the prophet? Why didn't he invite the mighty men of David? Why didn't he invite the high priest? Why didn't he? Because he knew they weren't going to support what he was doing. He didn't consult the prophet, the priest, or the king. Or the representatives of the king, the mighty men. You know, I read you Revelation chapter 5 a moment ago. And we're going to turn back to that for a second. But I want to talk to you about some people. I could get you all fired up by talking about the Antichrist. People seem to love that type of thing. But I always disappoint in that area because I think chasing after newspapers and names and all that's not worth a snap of your fingers. And I want you to think about the fact that the Bible says there are many antichrists. The spirit of, as Mr. Tim just said. Don't think about a specific individual. Think about a character. Think about a virtue. Think about a spirit. For sure, anyone who would occupy or attempt to sit on the throne that can only be occupied by Jesus Christ. Anyone who exalts himself is an antichrist. Anybody. This fella here was trying to usurp the throne and sit on a throne that isn't his. There are many that try to sit on the throne of Jesus. Many of them may be you. People in the world who walk not by the commands of the king but by their own way. That is the antichrist. I'm not worried about that other stuff. See, the Revelation says things, and we got all tore up about it. When I used to work for the coal industry, we had a fellow that wouldn't, he didn't want his, we had new payroll cards where you could swipe in and out, and he wouldn't use his because his number, it just fell that way, was 666. And he wouldn't use that card. We had to give him another card. I tried to reassure him that heaven and hell did not rest on a numerical number on the back of a payroll card. But he was not convinced. But some of us are more interested in things like that than we are to what it really means. And we know from the Bible a mark on the forehead and a mark on the hand means do you mentally assent to something and do you take action on it? Do you bear the number of Jesus or do you bear the number of the evil one? Is your mind love God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind? Is your mind intellectually given your disposition to the Lord King Jesus? Your heart, your soul? And does it show in your devotion? Is it marked on your hand? I would be far more concerned about the state of my heart and mind and my devotion and actions to the King Jesus Christ that I would be the Left Behind series. Yeah, we're all so interested in things like that. When the Bible is actually pretty simple. Know God's word, follow God's word, live for God's word. Isn't it? What marks your head in your hand? Are you a child of the King? Or are you not? Revelation chapter 5. And let's pick up in verse 5 where we let off. It's back up just one verse to verse 4. And I began to weep loudly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look into it. And one of the elders said to me, "Weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals. And between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain, with seven horns and with seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And he went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, 'Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth.'" Amen? Do you know Jesus? Is he king of your life? If you do know him, are you living in light of your king's commands? It's very simple questions that only you can answer. The good news I have for you is it's easy to confess and repent of your sin. And it's easy to begin a life of following Him. Amen? First John says, if we're faithful, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. And I'm counting on it. Amen? I hope you are as well. We're going to sing hymn number 435. Let's sing verses 1, 5, and 6. 1, 5, and 6. Just as I am. Let's all stand if we're able. Do you know Him today, or are you living for Him as you should? Heads. Oh, gracious Father, we come before You, Lord, to kneel before the King. I pray, Lord, that if there's someone here today that doesn't know Christ, they will know Him today. That we're here afterwards and all through the week. If we have believers, Lord, that have a sin they need to repent of, or a commission that You've given that they haven't followed, or a sin that they struggle with, or devotion that they neglect. May Your Holy Spirit strengthen, use us, give us discernment and strength to follow You. May the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the love of You, God our Father, and the blessed communion of the Holy Spirit be with us now and forever. And amen.